We're doing a through the Bible study of the book of Acts, and this is where we have come to at this point. We begin reading tonight in Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, and I'd like to just read all the way through verse 30, and then we'll make some points. It says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, they spoke to the Grecians," I believe the King James Version says, "preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he had came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church, and they taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in those days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and then one of them named Agabus stood up, and he showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout the whole world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea, and this they also did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." First thing that I want us to observe tonight as we talk about Christ being the center of our preaching is that they preach the gospel even through persecution. You know, Acts chapter 8 showed it for the first time that when Saul came and persecuted the church, they scattered, but they went everywhere preaching the word. Verse 19 here says the same thing. Those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, they traveled and they're preaching the word. Even in the midst of persecution, you can't stop them. And that's one of the things that all of us need to see. Churches grow stronger, actually, in times of persecution. It separates the men from the boys. And it helps us to see that life down here below is not the best life there is. And so what they do is they keep preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves no matter what kind of persecution came against them. And so that's encouraging for me to see. You may have noticed there in Acts chapter 11, in verse 19, it said that for the most part they were preaching to no one but Jews only. But there were some, it says in verse 20, who were preaching the Lord Jesus Christ to the Grecians. And so what we see is that the gospel is now going into Gentile territory. We've already seen in our study that Paul had already been chosen to go to the Gentiles. Jesus in Acts chapter 9 told him that "I've appeared to you." And one of the things that he was doing was making him a minister to the Gentiles. We saw in chapter 10 that Cornelius has been converted, the first Gentile convert in Acts chapter 10. So we have Paul commissioned to go to the Gentiles. We have a case to point to where Peter overwhelmingly understood that it was God's desire that it go to the Gentiles. And so here it goes, here in Acts chapter 11. And what you're going to see from now on through the rest of the book of Acts is you're going to see a lot of preaching that is done to Gentile people. Tonight, I want us to look at some traits that we see in these last few verses here of chapter 11 that are traits that are great in helping to spread the gospel. And it's an atmosphere where people can grow. And we saw here that that's what happened. One of the things that becomes very important if we're going to grow is that we keep Jesus Christ at the center of everything. Before I make that point, let me just simply make this point. We need to know that the gospel is for all. We cannot be prejudiced with the gospel. We learn very clearly in Acts chapter 10 that God shows no partiality. We cannot be prejudiced with the gospel. We sometimes sing the kids' song, "Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world." Jesus was not prejudiced. And when He gave the Great Commission, He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We saw here in Acts chapter 11 and verse 20 that some of those that were reached out to were Grecians. And so here it's going into Greek culture. It's going to those who are Gentiles. Let me tell you why we can't be prejudiced. Because our prejudices will cause us to miss a seeker every single time. I admit, it is real easy to size people up, not just based on color of skin, But sometimes it can be easy to size people up on just other things. Maybe we think they've got too much baggage. Maybe we think they've got too much to give up. Oh, that person would never become a Christian. How many of us would have thought the woman in John chapter 4 would have been interested in Jesus, and she's had five husbands? She was a Samaritan woman, which nobody hardly ever talked to, and she's had five husbands, and she's already in false religion. But Jesus taught her, and she did. She was interested in the gospel. And so Jesus shows us you've just got to go everywhere. Just about the time you think somebody wouldn't be interested in the gospel, they are interested in the gospel. I'm thinking of a place right now where there's a young man who some time ago obeyed the gospel. And I can remember his daddy making fun of Christians and had no interest whatsoever in Christianity or attending the Lord's church. But lo and behold, of all people who expressed an interest in the gospel, his son. It happens all the time where the person you didn't think would be interested is interested. I have to admit to you, I don't know if I would have tried to teach Saul of Tarsus. I just don't know, in the midst of a man who's killing Christians, if I would have ever thought that he would make a great prospect for the gospel. A man killing Christians? Go teach him. And yet he becomes the greatest force for Christianity the world has ever seen. Nobody matches the Apostle Paul, with the exception of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the gospel's for all. Now, keep Jesus at the center of everything. I hope you're noticing that in the book of Acts that Christ was central to everything. They preached Jesus. In so many cases, it will talk about them preaching about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, and Him now having ascended to the right hand of God. And teaching people that Jesus is a king, that He's a king over the only kingdom that is going to last when this world is over, and preaching that the need to enter into that kingdom. Christ was central to all of their preaching. For that matter, what is the church? The church is the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ. When people enter the church, they're entering into Christ. And so all of their preaching kept Jesus center. And nowhere is that seen any better here than in Acts chapter 11. I want you to see a few things it said. Look at verse 21. In verse 21 it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of them believed," and notice it says they turned to the Lord. So their turning was from sin, but their turning was to the Lord. That's emphasized right there in the beginning. Now let me give you a little side point that I think is important for us to mention. Believing in Jesus and turning to Jesus are two different things. That's pretty clear. They believed and they turned. Some people teach that when you believe, that's all there is to do. This verse says that they believed and they turned. We know that repentance simply means that. It means a change of mind resulting in a change of direction. But that turn to the Lord is not completed even with repentance. Turn to Acts chapter 2 just a moment. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. "When these brethren asked Peter, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins.'" They had already believed. And then when they asked what they must do, Peter said that they were to repent and they were to be baptized. Believing and turning. Believing and turning. That's how you turn right there. Repentance and baptism. I want to tell you, baptism is a major turn. Here's somebody that before baptism, they are in sin. They are an old man of sin. But what do? You take the old man, you bury him. What happens next? You leave the old man there, and a new man rises to walk in newness of life. You want to talk about a turn? You want to talk about a conversion? And by the way, conversion is basically a changing things. You get a convertible, the top goes up, top goes down, car looks different every time you do it. It's a change. They believed, but then they turned to the Lord. That's consistent with Acts chapter 2. They believed and they repented and were baptized. Let me show you another case that shows it's two different actions. Go to Acts chapter 3 now. in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 says, "Repent therefore and be converted." Again, two different actions. Repent and be converted. So we see that there is a change that takes place after belief. They believed and they turned to the Lord. And that's what you have here in Acts 11 and verse 21. But the thing I want you to continue the thread on is that they believed and they turned to the Lord. You see that Christ is the center of that decision. Let me show you something else the text said. The text said, having believed and turned to the Lord, they were added. They were added to the Lord. That's in verse 24. Look at it. Acts 11, 24. It says that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. All right, so what have we got? Let's go back. We've got they believed and they turned to the Lord. We've got that they were added to the Lord. And what did Barnabas encourage them to do when he got there? Look at verse 23. It says, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Now, I don't know if that's impressing you as much as it is impressing me, but if I was going to go to any chapter in the Bible that shows that the emphasis is the Lord in everything and central to it all is our union and our continuing with Him, that's it. Believing and turning to the Lord, added to the Lord, cleave unto the Lord, continue with Him, don't let go. Christ is the center of every bit of it. Well, let me ask you, what would you call people who turn to Christ and they're added to Christ and they continue with Christ? What would you call them? You know, it sounds like a good thing to call that bunch of people as Christians. And so Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 says that when Paul found Barnabas, or Barnabas found Saul rather, and came to Antioch, for a whole year they assembled with the church and they taught a great many people. And it says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Let me make another point about that for a second. Somebody says, well, what kind of Christians were they? If somebody asked you that question, how would you answer that? What kind of Christians were these? Isn't the answer to that, they were just Christians. They weren't hyphenated Christians. This was not Presbyterian Christians, Episcopalian Christians, Lutheran Christians. There's no such thing as that in the Bible. When people obeyed the Lord, they became Christians, and they were added to the Lord. They were added to the body of Christ, and they were encouraged to continue faithfully unto the Lord. There's no hyphenated Christians in the New Testament. That's why sometimes somebody will ask me what I am religiously, and I'll say, I'm a Christian. And they'll sometimes say, well, what kind of Christian? I say, well, I'm not any kind of Christian. I'm just a Christian. What I'm trying to tell you is I'm just a Christian. I've obeyed the gospel, and I've been added to the body of Christ. I'm a Christian. And that's what these people were in Acts chapter 11. So, taking the gospel to everybody, that's a great place for Christianity to flourish. Keeping Jesus the center of everything. And Barnabas is going to give us three or four more things that are really important to see. There are some great traits that are seen in Barnabas that we too need to have. Before we talk about Barnabas, let me point this out. Who was it that sent Barnabas to Antioch? Who sent Barnabas to a place where Gentiles are being converted? Who sent him? Look at the text again. Verse 22. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Do you realize what a great step that is? Here is Jerusalem, the heart of Jewish people. No doubt Jerusalem is a Jewish church. It's filled with Jews. But what is this Jewish church doing now that Cornelius has been converted? They're sending a man to a Gentile place. And that is a huge endorsement that indeed the gospel must go to the Gentiles. I want to tell you, that wasn't easy for Jerusalem to do. I know it wasn't easy. They had to overcome their prejudices, just like Peter did, to send a man to Antioch. And it will be the hub. Let me just tell you this. You're going to see Antioch a lot. It'll be the hub of preaching to Gentiles. Every journey that Paul will take will begin and end at Antioch. And so it becomes a church that is very centered on preaching the gospel to everybody, including Gentiles. Let's notice a few things about Barnabas. Barnabas was an encourager. Look at Acts chapter 4. Going back to Acts chapter 4, we first saw him here in Acts chapter 4 when they were gathering funds to help some the Christians who were in need. In Acts 4 and verse 36, it says, Joseph, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles. So his name was Joseph, but the apostles called him Barnabas. What does that name mean? It says it means son of encouragement. And one of the things you're going to notice about Barnabas is everywhere you see him in the Scripture, he's always doing something encouraging. Now, if you're a member here at Oakland and you're saying, well, you know, what can I do? What can I do to help this church? There it is, right there. Male or female, decide, I'm going to be a Barnabas. And I want to tell you, there's enough work there to keep you busy 365 days a year. You never will run out of anything to do. If every one of us will decide, I'm going to be a Barnabas. Let me tell you why. In this congregation, there's going to be times when people are sick and they need encouraging. There's going to be times when people are in need and they're going to need encouraging. Sometimes people just get discouraged. I mean, you know, there's been times along the way where there's been people here and trials have come into their life and they're just going through such a hard time and they're just discouraged and they need a Barnabas to come on in there and help them out. All kinds of things. There's always people who need to know how special they are and how loved they are. It means a lot for somebody just to walk up beside you and say, I just want you to know something. I sure do love you. And you're special to me. And you can do that anytime. They don't have to have anything going on in their life really bad or anything to do that. And everybody, I don't know about you, but I need that. It just does something for me when somebody does that. And so we can all do that at any time. He's an encourager. Let me give you another one. It says in Acts 11 and verse 24 that he was a good man. It's real easy to see why they sent this guy. They handpicked Barnabas to go. He needs to go. He's an encourager. And it says in verse 24 that he was a good man. You know, I'm not real big on this. I mean, it suits me fine if somebody on my tombstone just puts my name and when I was born and when I died and just let that be it. I'm not going to push for anything on my tombstone. I really don't want anything. But I will say this. If anything was going to be put on my tombstone, I would consider it a wonderful thing if one day it could be true and somebody just put on my tombstone, he was a good man. Think about the weight of that. He was a good man. And that's what it says about Barnabas. He was a good man. He strove to do right in his life. And then it says he was full of the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you again that that doesn't mean that he's performing miracles. It can mean that. But you don't have to be somebody who performs miracles in the first century to be said to be full of the Spirit. Let me show you an example. Turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Ephesians 5:18 is talking to ordinary Christians. And it says in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, do not be drunk with wine. Now that's a decision, right? Every one of us who are sitting in this building tonight can decide if we're going to be people who drink and if we're going to get drunk with wine. You decide if you're going to fill up with that. It's a decision. So therefore, he says that you need to decide not to be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. But then notice he says, be filled with the Spirit. If you want to fill up with something, don't fill up with wine, but fill up with the Spirit. Now, what that tells me is I can decide to be filled with the Spirit. Well, what's one thing I can do that will help me to be filled with the Spirit? Look at the next verse, verse 19. Continuing, he says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If you want to get spiritual things in your heart, just be a person who sings. I mean, it's hard to go through your day and you're singing hymns to God and not be full of the Spirit. Now, I can decide to do that. He goes on to say, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Then he says, giving thanks always. When you sit down and you really think about what God has done for you and you are giving thanks to God, it'll fill your heart so full. You'll be so full of spiritual things. And then he says in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. The bottom line is that when we do spiritual things, it is a way of filling with the Spirit. And every one of us can decide to do that. You ever wonder why some people just seem to be such strong Christians and sometimes others don't? The difference is this person over here feeds his spirit and this person here doesn't. We can decide to be full of the Holy Spirit. And that's what it says about Barnabas. Encourager, good man, full of the Holy Spirit. One more, it says he was full of faith. And I simply think that what that means is he has full trust in God. He's trusting God for his salvation. And no matter what comes in life, no matter what life throws at him, he's full of faith. And you can be a person like that too. You can decide that when people see me, they're going to see somebody who doesn't get rattled. They're going to see somebody who just continues to trust in the Lord and prays to God and holds firm, full of faith. That's a decision as well. So you look at those traits again. Encourager, good man, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. No wonder the gospel flourishes. When people are around somebody like that, so many times they want what he's got. They want it. And so every one of us need to be striving to be that kind of people because it has a great effect. Because what were the results of all of this? It says the results were that a great many people were added to the Lord. Of course they were. It was such an encouragement environment. The gospel's for all. You can join the Lord and be with the Lord and stay with the Lord and go to heaven when it's all said and done. It was a great environment. Let me say one more thing about Barnabas before we leave him. Keep your eye on him, because you're going to read his name a lot over the next several chapters. Because who did Barnabas go get? He went and got Saul. He went to Tarsus and he got Saul, that man that was a beast and had been destroying Christians. He went and got him. Well, of course you go get him. He's going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And he comes here to Antioch and he joins Paul and they preach together for a whole year. All right, let me give you one more thing and the lesson will be yours tonight. Another thing that will make for having a great impact on people is that they see in us always a desire to help needy brethren. Now I want you to listen closely for the next 2 or 3 minutes. We saw in the last part of Acts chapter 11 that Agabus said that there was going to be a famine that was going to affect the whole world. And these Christians at Antioch decided that they would send relief to help who? Who were they going to help? Verse 29. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren that were dwelling in Judea. Let me ask you this. If it's a worldwide famine, do you think there are other people there who might be affected besides Christians? Certainly. But when they sent funds from church to church, who are they helping? Brethren. They sent relief to the brethren. Now, I want you to notice that that is a pattern in the book of Acts. We've seen it already in this book, that there were times when the church helped needy people from its treasury. But it's always, always, always believers, saints, Christians, in every case. You will not find any situation in the New Testament where the church from its treasury used its treasury to do general benevolence to just anybody. God limited the church from its treasury to helping needy saints only. And let's look at it and just notice that that's exactly the case. Let's just do a quick survey. Won't take but just a moment. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. It says, all who believed, these are believers, all who believed were together and they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Who was helped? Believers. Christians. Look at Acts chapter 4. Turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. It, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, nor was there among anyone among them who lacked. Anyone among who? The believers, verse 32. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and they brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. All right, so it's believers. Go to Acts chapter 6 now. Acts chapter 6, we have another needy situation. Verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples, who are we talking about? Disciples. The number of the disciples was multiplying. There arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And so what do we have? We have disciples. And then lastly, here in the chapter that we're in tonight, they determined to send relief to the brethren. So what we're showing you is that in the New Testament, the pattern is that the Lord's church only from its treasury help those who were needy saints. And the reason that is so that the church might not be burdened. Paul said to Timothy in giving those instructions that it's so that the church might not be burdened. Do you realize how much of a burden it places upon a church? If it's got responsibility to help all of the needy from its treasury, I mean, what a burden. It would zap every bit of money in the treasury. You could exhaust it overnight and not have any left for the spread of the gospel. And so God saw a need to limit this to needy saints. And when you read your Bible, if you read it seriously, you will find that God is a God of patterns. When God had Moses to build the tabernacle, he showed him the pattern, and Moses did it just so, just so. And so if we're going to be faithful to God, what do? We follow the pattern. Where's a pattern for the church helping from its treasury everybody? There's not one. Is there a pattern for Christians from their own pocket reaching out and helping others? Yes. And this group has done it both ways. Recently, when there was a tornado here in Limestone County that went through, we didn't take any money from the treasury because there were some non-Christians that needed help. And some of us learned about it. And as individuals, we reached out to help wherever we could. That's what you do. And it occurs to me that if I'm taking care of my neighbors, and you're taking care of your neighbors, and the church is taking care of the saints, who's left out? Nobody. So God has a plan for it all to get done, and that's important. This past week, I was in Loudoun, Tennessee. And I noticed on the side of the road there was a church, a denominational church, and there were a lot of cars lined up on the side of the road going by this denominational church. And I observed it but didn't say much about it. But the preacher told me, he said, that's the food line. That's the food line. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, every Thursday they have gathered things from all over. And it's a food line where people can drive their cars through here and they'll give them grocery bags just full of all kinds of different things. And they said, you know, everybody tries to get there first because the bags that are distributed first have a greater variety. But here's what he observed. He said, Jeff, so many times what you'll see in that food line is people driving very nice cars and smoking cigarettes and talking on cell phones. A pack of cigarettes, I asked the other day at a place, I said, how much is a pack of cigarettes these days? And they said, oh, about $5. I said, what's an average? About $5 for a pack of cigarettes. And most smokers will smoke a pack of those a day. That's a good meal. That's a good meal that you blow up in smoke. All of us know how much it costs to have cell phones. That's some more good meals. And all of us know how much a real nice car is when you could be driving something less. But isn't that interesting? Here's a church now that has decided that it's going to help needy people. And they have no control at all. Nice cars, cigarettes, and cell phones. God fixed that a long time ago. God said, don't let the church be burdened. God has, when there are needy saints, it is scriptural for one church to send to another church. And there were churches in Judea. There were churches in Judea. They sent it to the elders of those churches. And those elders could see to it that the needy saints that were there received what was sent. Now that's important. You need to see that. You young couples who are visiting with us and have placed membership with us over the last several months, observe that. Notice that. Because you're going to see that in this congregation, that's what we do. We will follow this pattern when it comes to helping those who are in need. Always a desire to help needy brethren, but always following God's plan in the doing of it. We respect Him and love Him so much that we dare not do anything different than what He has instructed. So here are things that make for a great atmosphere for the gospel to flourish in. These things we have seen tonight. You listened well. Thank you so much for your attention tonight. And I may just ask, is there anybody here tonight who is outside of the Lord? If you are, then what you need to do is you need to believe and turn to the Lord. And after you believe and turn to the Lord, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be added to the Lord. Who's going to add you? Christ is going to add you to Himself. He's going to add you to His body. You'll be in His church. You'll be added to the Lord. And then what do you need to do? Hold on. Don't ever let go. Cleave to the Lord. Continue with the Lord. Does anybody need to do that tonight? If you do, come while we stand and as we sing.